Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We sang the beginning of this psalm a few minutes ago, and I draw your attention to the last two verses, verses 39 and 40. This evening we are coming to the conclusion of our series of sermons on the doctrine of providence. We'll be pulling together some of the things that we've covered and adding to that under this theme of living in light of providence. Look with me at Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. John Calvin, in his magisterial work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, in his treatment of the doctrine of providence toward the end, says this, quote, "If you pay attention, you will easily perceive that ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it." I hope that over the course of these last 12 sermons that you have become persuaded of that point yourself, that ignorance of the doctrine of providence is a significant source of misery for the Christian, and the knowledge of it is one of the highest forms of blessedness for us. Well, this evening as we conclude this series, I want us to look at this theme of living in light of providence and to pull together some of the threads that remain in terms of the practical impact that this doctrine has on our lives as Christians. We've been tracing and noting and highlighting and putting in bold relief from time to time the various implications that this doctrine has on our life, on our perspective, on our minds. That'll be the primary focus this evening. Three things that I would draw to your attention. And the first is communion. The impact that living in the light of providence has upon us includes the strengthening of our communion with God, with the Trinity. Many of you have had the experience, like I have, where you're at home, and either because of ignorance or forgetfulness, you thought that you were in the house by yourself, and so you're perhaps concentrating on something, working away at something, and then all of a sudden you're startled by noise from the other side of the house, and you discover that, contrary to what you thought was the case, there's someone else in the house. Another family member is still there, and the noise indicates their presence. So they were there all the time, though you weren't aware of it. And for the Christian, that can often be the case. We conduct our life in the presence of God, God with us. And yet we're ignorant. We're not conscious of it. We're not thinking about it through either ignorance or forgetfulness. We conduct ourselves outside of that mindset. The doctrine of providence is a great aid in this regard. The doctrine of providence comes to us and really it defeats the practical atheism that we referred to several sermons ago. And it develops in its place a deep-seated God consciousness. Providence strengthens our daily habitual God consciousness. It makes us aware of his presence. When we have inculcated all that the Bible teaches us, or much of what the Bible teaches us about providence, it makes us aware in our daily living of his presence in a way that we hadn't been aware previously. And thereby, in our communion with God throughout the day, it also facilitates a greater fervency in our prayer life. Because as we're going throughout the day, we're more conscious of the Lord with us because we're seeing his hand on this side and we're seeing his hand on this side. We're seeing him work all around us and with us and in us. and it strengthens our dialogue, our communication with him, thinking about his word, meditating upon it, and us speaking to him in prayer, so that as whether they be little tokens of mercy or big chunks of mercy that we're met with throughout the day, our tendency becomes to thank him for it. This is the Lord who is bringing this, who is introducing this, who has brought this to pass. And therefore, as it were on the run, the Christian's heart is being led heavenward, heavenward, heavenward throughout the day, thanking him for the tokens of blessing. And then, on the other hand, we're met with difficulty, pressure, affliction, pain, uncertainty. And that too, because we see the Lord in it, we see the Lord under it and behind it, ties our hearts, as it were, to the throne so that we're petitioning him, so that we're saying, Lord, help. We are like Nehemiah, who, standing before the king, when questioned, prays, then speaks. Right? We're those who are walking with the Lord. And so we're asking for help in whether it's the little things or the big things throughout the day. So this doctrine is strengthening our communion with him. It also serves to make more efficacious to us the occasional wake-up calls that the Lord brings to us. And so something rather dramatic happens to us in the course of the day. And we find ourselves, I find myself, not often as I would like, but surely you find yourself as well, Christian, doing this, where your response to something is, okay, Lord. And we're not saying it out loud, maybe in our hearts, okay, Lord, now you have my attention. You know, something significant is happening, and we're thinking, this is the Lord who's interrupting and grabbing a hold of my attention in the course of the day. This is all means of strengthening our communion. It also, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, it broadens our meditation. We're studying providence. We're thinking about how do we unpack, interpret, read the providences that we're experiencing all around us. And in doing so, we have all of this revelation of God's glory that's being brought home to sweeten our walk. We're catching glimpses of the Lord in the course of the day to sweeten our walk with him and our walk before him. We're seeing his glory break through in our lives. And it's this communion that serves in so many ways to address struggles that we have. For example, it's a remedy to fear. It's a remedy to fear, isn't it? Children, how often have you found yourself, maybe when you were younger especially, if daddy's away, you feel, you feel a little more insecure maybe. But when daddy's home, if daddy's home at night, then you have a greater sense of safety and of comfort and of security and so on. Well, for the Christian, this consciousness that the doctrine of providence brings, that God is with us, dispels fear. Fear in the present, fear of things that are going to happen to us in the future. It dispels that fear of the future. We realize everything that is happening, everything that will happen, is absolutely, permanently, unalterably fixed in God's decree. It cannot happen any other way than God intends to bring it to pass in his providence. And this is why Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount can say in Matthew 6, realize, disciple, that all of your fear about the future doesn't change anything. It doesn't add an inch to your stature. It doesn't change one iota. God is the one who is determining what will come to pass. And he, as Jesus says in that passage, is a heavenly father to you. And you can be confident in his fatherly love and his fatherly care and his fatherly provision. He who is controlling your life is also the tender father in your life. God is with us. And so there's a sense of being safe and secure were in the hand of the Almighty. God has decreed everything, and there's a freedom that comes to us from worry in those circumstances. How many passages could we multiply? Think of the one in Isaiah here in the prophets. I believe it's Isaiah 51, where it says in verse 12, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor?" He's saying, you forget the Lord, and therefore you're overcome with these things. Fear, slavish fear, worry, is both a sin, and it's also fruitless. Of course, all sin is fruitless. But not only is it sinful, it's also fruitless. It only drags down rather than lifting up the Lord's people. And in fact, worry is really the mother to grumbling, to murmuring, to complaining. It begins with entertaining worry, and then it bears the fruit in our heart, mind, and often lips of a murmuring spirit. And so here is the Lord coming, and he's saying, do you see how the doctrine of providence strengthens our communion with him? On all occasions, the Lord is with us. And so every occasion in our life is an opportunity to be spent with him. I mean, do you think in those terms? You know, you think of someone that you love, someone whose company you really enjoy, and you think, whatever I'm doing, if it's time with that person, it gives greater meaning and blessing to me because the time that's being spent with them. Well, for the Christian, every occasion is an opportunity to be spent with the Lord. And providence fortifies us in the cultivation of this communion with him. Here is God's wisdom. Here is God's love. Here is God's provision. You know, the Christian will often say to themselves in times of affliction and trial, yes, but one of the possibilities of what God is doing is that I'm being disciplined. Well, Christian, is that the worst? That's the worst. That's the very worst thing that could be happening is God's discipline. Well, if that's the case, Hebrews 12 tells us that even that has a kiss in it. Even that is love. It's proof, it's manifestation, it's the expression of the love of God to us. And so in the end, there's nothing to fear, is there? And so first of all, living in light of providence strengthens our communion with him. Secondly, it strengthens our compliance. When I use the word compliance, I'm speaking of resignation. I'm speaking of our willingness to acquiesce to the Lord, our submission to him, our acceptance of his dealings with us. Living in light of providence strengthens compliance, which means that we'll have the fruit, as James says, of patience in adversity. Well, what are some of the, I spent a whole sermon on providence and suffering where we spoke a lot about this and in some of the other sermons as well. But let me apply it in another area. Here is one test of our Calvinism. Here's one test of whether or not we really believe that God is sovereign. One test of the sincerity of our commitment to these biblical doctrines is whether or not we respond in anger to circumstances. When we respond in anger to circumstances, we are proving, at least in that instance, that we do not believe what the Bible teaches on this point. You say, well, how so? Well, the circumstances that we're responding in anger to, God has willed them. And therefore, they must be borne. They must be borne up under by us. You know, people irritate us. And why is it that people irritate us? The reason that people irritate us, or circumstances irritate us, and we're tempted to be angry with people or other situations, it all boils down to the issue of sovereignty. It all boils down to the issue of sovereignty. Because in essence, when we become angry, what we're saying is, I want to be in control. That's what sovereignty is. And so our response of anger is saying, I want my way. And things are not going the way that I think is wise, best, otherwise right or correct. And therefore, I am not able to get, whether I'm right or wrong, what I think should happen. It's an issue of control, which means that we're not willing to yield to God's sovereignty. We're in essence saying, you, Lord, are fired. I don't want you in control, and your sovereignty is inadequate because the circumstances that you're orchestrating in providence here are not complying to my will and what I think is best. And really, it boils down to a matter of rights. I have a right for people to not drive 10 miles below the speed limit, or to speak respectfully to me, or to be on time, or to, and you fill in the blank. I have a right for the dog to come when I call it, whatever. And the Bible tells us, in essence, you have no rights. Get used to it. You have no rights. God is sovereign, and you aren't, and I'm not. And therefore, this issue of control boils down to how do we view our compliance to God's providence, our resignation, our acquiescence. So even when it's sinful circumstances, people are doing bad things, God is ultimately behind those things, and the people are still culpable. But as far as we're concerned in relationship to the circumstance, are we willing to resign? Are we willing to yield? Are we willing to submit to the Lord in those circumstances? And say, okay, Lord, you can have your way. I am going to submit to your will. You see, when we yield, not just in some formal way, I mean outwardly, but when we in our heart actually give way to the Lord, all of the anger dissipates. We're bringing our will into conformity with His will, and thereby expressing this compliance. And so really, do you see how the doctrine of providence speaks into a very practical area? Living in light of providence affects our tempers, our irritableness, our outbursts of anger, and so on. It puts its finger on it. It says, we're not living in light of God's providence, the doctrine of providence. And whenever we see the flare-up, it's an indication of that. We are at war with the Lord in those circumstances. And so there's compliance. Compliance also involves waiting on the Lord. It involves waiting on His timing and acknowledging that His timing is the best timing. He gives us the mercy we desire when it's best. You know, you picture the fruit trees or fruit bushes maybe in your yard or your neighbor's yard, down the street or something. You think, you know what? I'm dying for a peach. And I need a peach now. I don't need a peach later. I need it now. And therefore, I'm going to go get a peach. And you pull that thing off and it's hard as a brick. Green, you're going to bust your teeth. Break your teeth off trying to eat the thing. It's going to be sour and it's going to be a miserable circumstance. Why? Because you've picked the fruit before it was ready. Well, in the Lord's providence, we have to acknowledge that all of His timing is perfect. And when we would have a mercy given to us early, it would actually be given to us in a way that would not be savory, not be a blessing, not be good for us. And so we have to acknowledge the Lord, your timing is best, and we will wait for you. And delay is not denial. It's just preparation. His delaying is not denying us. He's preparing us for the reception, for receiving that mercy. And his delaying, far from being denial, is actually his way of enabling us to exercise present faith. So if he gives us the thing now, then the opportunity to express faith now is removed. Whereas when we're left waiting on him, we're exercising present faith in anticipation of future mercy. This is the way of the Lord with us. He at times leaves us with his promises. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you all these things. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a land. And then he left Abraham with nothing but the promise and said, believe it. He didn't get the stuff immediately. Some of it he didn't get at all in its fullness before he died. And so there's to be compliance to the Lord. And that involves all sorts of things for us. It involves looking to the end that God intends. This is one of the things we brought out previously. We have to look not just at the immediate, but we have to look at the end. What is God intending in the process of his dealing with us in providence? Our will has to be broken for us to comply to him. We have to be able to say with the Savior, not my will, but thy will be done. So my will has to be broken so that we can in silence resign ourselves in submission to the Lord's will. We have to see his wise design. His wise design in the crosses that he calls upon us to bear. The Lord's wise in these things. We're sick. Well, what if the doctor said, close your eyes and I'm going to just reach my hand in this bucket and pull out medicine. And he says, here, this is your medicine. And you look at it and it's heart medicine, you know, or it's seizure medicine. And all you have is a sore throat. You think, I can't take this stuff. This isn't suited to my problem. You see, this is the Lord. The Lord deals with us wisely. He designs the cross, tailor-fitting it to us, so that the right medicine is provided for the specific maladies that he's addressing in our life. Rutherford talks about giving the Lord a blank piece of paper and saying, in essence, Lord, you write on it whatever you wish. That's compliance. We hand him the blank paper and we say, Lord, you write your story in your providence, whatever you wish. You see, instead of us, as it were, giving the Lord our very detailed, very full squint print instructions on how he should deal with us in our circumstances, we give him blank paper. You decide. It requires humility of us, doesn't it? We can't judge God. We can't judge God's providence. We can't say, Lord, and take up issue with him. We can't kick against the pricks. We can't knock heads with the God of heaven. We have to remind ourselves and acknowledge he knows, and we can't stand in judgment upon him. And we have to see that Christ is everything. Christ is all. And that means his glory always comes before my comfort. And so, Lord, if you're bringing everything to pass for your glory, even if it's at the expense of my comfort, then that's the order things ought to be viewed in. Your glory first, Lord. My comfort later. So there's compliance. And then living in light of God's providence, thirdly, involves contentment. Thirdly, contentment. Whatever we have is not adequate. And what I mean is whatever we have is not merely adequate. It is absolute best. Who we had as parents and siblings and spouses and children, you know, the upbringing, where and when, the job, the other circumstances that God's given to us. You could go through all of the history of your life and all of the details of your present. It's not just adequate, it is absolutely best. It is perfect for us. It is fit for us. The illustration that came to mind in preparing the sermon is, we tend to think, I need more of something. I need something bigger than what I have. And it's like going to our two-year-old and saying to our two-year-old, I see that you need shoes. And then we go to the person in church who's 6'6" and 250 pounds and has shoes that are size 15. And we think, this is the biggest I could find. And we go to our two-year-old and say, I'm giving you the biggest. And they put their little feet in these size 15 shoes. And they say, this isn't suited to me. You see, bigger isn't always better. They can't walk in those shoes. And so the Lord is the one who fits our circumstances to us. And whatever those details may include, we need to be content, recognizing God has given me the shoe that fits my foot. Nothing bigger, nothing smaller. And there's a contentment with that. We see that there's contentment's also translated, the Greek word contentment's also translated satisfaction, which I think is helpful. You know, contentment has the idea of, I'm satisfied. I'm sincerely satisfied with where the Lord has me. And that means, of course, that we'll still use God's means, and we'll only use God's means. We won't seek an end with something that God won't bless. God won't bless any other means than his own. Remember, there's Ahab. I want Naboth's vineyard. I want it. Well, I'll buy it off you. No, I'm not going to sell it. I'll pay you serious money for it. No, I'm not going to sell it. Well, then I'll kill you and take it. What? God's not going to bless that. God says your blood is going to be licked up by dogs. I'm not blessing this. This isn't my means. And so we have to use the means that God has given to us. And that means, again, faith has to be exercised. Faith is really the source. It's the root, the soil of contentment. You know, Abraham, God is saying to Abraham, I'm gonna take you and all of your ancient oldness, you and Sarah, and I'm going to give you a seed of promise. What does Abraham say? He says, Lord, I have a better idea. Here's Ishmael. Just use Ishmael. Bless Ishmael. Let Ishmael be the one. The Lord says, you know, the Lord deals very patiently and kindly with Abraham, but he says, no, I'll bless Ishmael, but Isaac is going to be the one that's the seed of promise. You see, Abraham's looking for alternatives to what God has ordained. But faith enables us to believe that what God has ordained is in fact best. And so we go to God with his word in our mouth and say, Lord, have you not said thus and such? We talk to him about what he's already told us. We speak to him, his word back to him. Contentment's also found in a phrase that you I hope you don't tire of me using, but magnifying our mercies. Contentment is found in magnifying our mercies. We tend to focus on what is amiss, what is contrary, what is lacking, and that consumes us. Rather than looking at with joy and satisfaction and delight over all that God has given us. And it's like with children, we put maybe some dessert down, and then before they're even into it, they're like, I want more, Mama. I want more. I want more ice cream. When Mom says, no, you eat that, and I'll think about giving you more later, right? You have to be satisfied with what you have, with the current blessings, before I'm going to give you more blessing. God says to us sometimes, you need to be satisfied now. And when you're satisfied with what you have now, then maybe there'll be more on the way. And so there's contentment. There's also contentment, tying this back to God's glory. There's also contentment in recognizing that God's glory is very often not displayed in our deliverance or escape from difficulties, but Him sustaining us in the midst of difficulties. God gets more glory often from sustaining us in the midst of it than from delivering us out of it. And there's a tenderness that God shows us in these things. Contentment. The way that I like to think about it in my own walk with the Lord is this. If I knew that I was going to have an inheritance of several million dollars in just a short time from now, you know, I think I could live in abject poverty, knowing that soon there's going to be an inheritance of many millions of dollars. I mean, you can see how that would kind of sustain you. I can be content for this time. There's something more on the way. Yet for the Christian, isn't that true of us? You feel like you could forbear, even with a lack, in those sorts of circumstances. And God comes to us and He says, several million dollars is pocket change. It's dirt. I have an inheritance for you that so far blows the doors off of that, that you are not capable at present of even taking it in. And it's just around the corner. And so for the Christian, we can see the Lord Jesus is gone to prepare a place for us that will so far outstrip and so far excel anything known in this world. Can I not bear contently with less than ideal circumstances in the present while anticipating what is just around the corner for us? You see how that strengthens us in our contentment before Him? We're going to have Christ Himself and all the blessings that He's prepared for us. Living in light of providence extends into the knit and grit, the warp and woof, the bread and butter of the Christian life. Basic things like communion, basic things like compliance to the Lord's will, basic things like genuine heartfelt contentment with His dealings with us. All of this is produced, I pray, will be, is being produced in us as a result of our kind of sinking down into being saturated with the doctrine of providence over the course of 12 sermons, over the course of a few months. May the Lord bless us with this. May this pay spiritually rich dividends for us in the months and years that follow. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we do thank You that You are the sovereign. How miserable we would be if control was given to us. We're thankful that You, the infinitely wise, the infinitely good and loving God, that You are bringing to pass in time, corporately, cosmically, as well as individually, the perfect, the best circumstances for Your people and for Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to believe these things, to not just nod at the theological propositions which we've sought to expound from Your word, but we pray that they would impact us and change us, that we would have our hearts thrilled by them and buoyed up and comforted and convicted and restrained. Lord, work by the Holy Spirit in us. Make us, grow us up in stature and strength and wisdom and holiness. And do all of this, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.